Good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the beginning of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. This morning we are beginning a sermon series through the book of 1 Samuel. Now this book records a time of transition for the people of Israel. For generations, Israel has been in the period of the judges. So 1 Samuel takes place just after the events recorded in the book of Judges. And during that time, during the period of the judges, God periodically gave Israel over to its enemies due to their disobedience. After a period of suffering, Israel would cry out to God for deliverance. In his mercy, God would raise up a judge to deliver Israel, only for Israel to sin again. That was the pattern that just repeated over and over and over. And over time, Israel simply spiraled down into greater and greater unfaithfulness. They drew further and further away from the Lord. It was a spiritually dark period in Israel. The book of Judges ends with this sad statement. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him. That is not a positive statement. Oh, the book of 1 Samuel then records the transition from the period of judges in Israel to Israel's monarchy, the transition from judges to a king. As Jim Neuheiser writes, the theme of 1 Samuel is Israel's need for a worthy leader. The need of God's people for a worthy leader. And so 1 Samuel is centered around three main characters. One is Samuel, the last of the judges. The second is King Saul, the first king in Israel's history. And then third, King David, the king after God's own heart. Well, this morning, we are beginning with Samuel. So please follow along. I'm going to read just chapter 1 of 1 Samuel for now. We are going to read Hannah's prayer in chapter 2 a bit later in the service. So chapter 1. There was a man from Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, the first named Hannah and the second Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah was childless. This man would go up from his town every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of armies at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. Whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to each of her sons and daughters. But he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her, because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Year after year, when she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way. Hannah would weep and would not eat. "Hannah, why are you crying?" her husband Elkanah would ask. "Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? On one occasion, Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh. The priest Eli was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, "Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut." While she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine." "No, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman with a broken heart. I have not had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment." Eli responded, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request you've made of him." "May your servant find favor with you," she replied. Then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to worship before the Lord. Afterward, they returned to Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. After some time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel because she said, "I requested him from the Lord." When Elkanah and all his household went up to make the annual sacrifice and his vow offering to the Lord, Hannah did not go and explained to her husband, After the child is weaned, I'll take him to appear in the Lord's presence and to stay there permanently." Her husband Elkanah replied, "Do what you think is best and stay here until you've weaned him. May the Lord confirm your word." So Hannah stayed there and nursed her son until she weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him with her to Shiloh, as well as a three-year-old bull, half a bushel of flour, and a clay jar of wine. Though the boy was still young, she took him to the Lord's house at Shiloh. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. "Please, my lord," she said, "as surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you, praying to the Lord. I prayed for this boy, and since the Lord gave me what I asked him for, I now give the boy to the Lord. For as long as he lives, he is given to the Lord." Then he worshiped the Lord there. Oh, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that you do indeed hear our prayers. Father, this morning we pray for your provision, that nourishment that comes through your word. Oh, Father, nourish our souls, draw us closer to you, lead us to depend on you. May your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Proverbs 13, verse 12 says this, Hope delayed makes the heart sick, but desired fulfilled is a tree of life. Oh, church, take a moment to think through some of your own hopes that are delayed. Some of the dreams that you have for your life that have not come true. Perhaps some of the things that you desperately want, but that you have not received. Maybe some of you long to be married or have kids like Hannah. Maybe some of you long to return to your home country. For others, maybe you long to immigrate to another country. Some of you may know all too well that hope delayed makes the heart sick. Of course, in our passage this morning, we see the reality of Proverbs 13:12 lived out. The book of 1 Samuel opens with the story of Hannah, a barren woman who longs and has been longing for a long time for a child. But our passage closes with Hannah rejoicing that God has indeed blessed her by answering her prayer. But church, what you need to understand is that our passage is about more than just one woman, Hannah. You see, Hannah's story is the story of the nation of Israel as a whole. Like Hannah was physically barren, so the nation of Israel was spiritually barren. Remember, we are coming out of the period of the judges. They were in need of renewal. They were in need of deliverance. They were in need of life. Well, just like God showed mercy and favor to Hannah, the book of 1 Samuel shows how God, in his kindness, showed mercy to his people Israel. He blessed them with a leader. He blessed them with something of a deliverer. Now, Samuel was not just a blessing to Hannah. He would go on to be a blessing to the entire nation of Israel. Samuel not only led and judged Israel faithfully, but God used Samuel to anoint David, the king after God's own heart, the king that would shepherd the people of God. And of course, God's work of grace to Israel was about more than just Israel as well. God's work of raising up a leader and a deliverer, a worthy leader for his people, was not complete with the anointing of King David. It was not complete with the birth of Samuel. It pointed forward to the true deliverer, the true Messiah, King Jesus. Therefore, the story of Hannah is really the story of all of God's suffering people. All who are experiencing life in a fallen world. All who are experiencing the effects of the fall, the sorrows of this world. And even those who are suffering under the weight of their own sin. And we see this morning that God hears and responds to the suffering of his people. And I have 4 points to help us consider this passage this morning. The first is barrenness. Barrenness by the Lord. We'll see that in the first 8 verses. Second, brokenness before the Lord. We'll see that in verses 9 through 18. Blessing from the Lord. We'll see that in verses 19 through 28. And then boasting in the Lord. We'll see that in Hannah's prayer in chapter 2. but first barrenness by the Lord. Now, our passage opens by introducing us to a man named Elkanah. Now, Elkanah was an Israelite from the tribe of Ephraim. And despite the spiritual barrenness in the nation of Israel at the time, Elkanah seemed to be a devout man. Now, no temple had yet been constructed in Jerusalem. That was years in the future. And so Shiloh had been serving as a place of worship for the people of God. And Elkanah and his family, they made an annual trip to Shiloh to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord. He was faithful in this. Now, of course, Elkanah had his problems too. We are not just introduced to Elkanah in these opening verses, but also to his two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And now, friends, you need to know a few things about polygamy in the Bible. First, you can find numerous examples of polygamy in the Old Testament. Abraham, Jacob, King David, Solomon, just to name a few. It was a sad fact of life for many of God's people. And yet, polygamy was not good, and polygamy is not good. It is wrong. Now, God's ideal, his design for marriage from the very beginning, was that marriage was to be between one man and one woman. Period. Full stop. Genesis 2:24. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, a one flesh union does not leave a lot of room for a second wife or a second husband. And of course, in the New Testament, we find that one requirement for serving as a pastor in Jesus' church is that a man be the husband of one wife. That is a requirement. And yet in the Old Testament, you will not find any verse that says explicitly that polygamy is wrong. In fact, in the Old Testament law, there are some laws that govern polygamy. Exodus 21:10, for example. If a man takes an additional wife, he must not reduce the food, clothing, or marital rights of the first wife. Well, what's going on with that? Why do we find that in Israel's law? I think it's kind of like the laws concerning divorce, which Jesus told the Pharisees were given due to their hardness of heart. God instituted laws to protect vulnerable wives, vulnerable women, knowing that due to the people's hardness of heart, polygamy would be practiced. Polygamy was already being practiced, and it was going to leave many vulnerable. Therefore, he regulated it. It's not the same thing as approving of it or calling it good. And though the Old Testament does not explicitly prohibit polygamy, the biblical writers make it abundantly clear that it is not good. I do not think there is one example in the Bible of a happy and harmonious polygamous relationship. They are all filled with conflict and pain and sorrow. I think of the conflict that Abraham's wife Sarah had with her servant Hagar. Think of the sorrow of Leah as Jacob neglected her because he loved Rachel more. And we see the same thing in our passage today. Elkanah did not have a happy household. There was great conflict between Hannah and Peninnah. The Bible is abundantly clear. Polygamy is a source of pain and sorrow. It is not good. Jesus has one bride, his church. Jesus' people are to be the same. The first thing that we are told about Hannah is that she was childless, barren, infertile. And her childlessness was a source of great sorrow and pain. And now, infertility is something that is still devastating for people today. It's a source of great sorrow. People rightly grieve over it. Perhaps some of you have struggled under the burden of infertility. But for as hard as it is today, it may have been even more difficult for the women of Hannah's day. It was widely believed by the people of Israel that children were a sign of God's favor, that to be barren was a sign of God's displeasure. And so childless women were often looked down upon. They were judged. They were scorned by the wider society. And so it was a very difficult journey. Well, two times in these opening verses, in both verses 5 and 6, the author of 1 Samuel tells us that the Lord kept Hannah from conceiving. Clearly, her trial was from the hand of the Lord. The author makes sure that we see this. He says it twice. Brothers and sisters, the truth is that God is sovereign. He is in control over every single circumstance in your life and every single thing that happens in this world. There is nothing that happens in the world that is outside of the control of our great God. That means that no suffering that you endure, He does not permit. He is not the author of evil, and yet there is no suffering that you endure that God does not permit. However, though God was clearly the cause of Hannah's infertility, there is no indication in our verses that it had anything to do with her sin. Now, the widespread belief in Israel's day, and to be honest, I think the widespread belief among people in our own day, is that suffering is always the result of personal sin. We bring it on ourselves. But that is simply not true. Sometimes it is, but not always. We live in a cursed world. This is a world under the curse of sin. Take this account from Jesus' ministry in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. As he, Jesus, was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Well, neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus answered. "This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him." In other words, the blind man's trial was not the result of his sin or his parents' sin. Now, he and his parents did sin. We're all sinners. But Jesus' point was that was not the reason that he was born blind. He brought a trial into this man's life so that God might be glorified. As we will see, the same thing is true in Hannah's life. But there was another source to Hannah's pain. So this trial was from the hands of the Lord. But there was another source to Hannah's pain. And that was the constant taunting or mocking of Peninnah. Now, to his great credit, Elkanah loved Hannah deeply, though she had not provided a child. He supported her in her sorrow. Nevertheless, he was surely to blame for much of the conflict between Hannah and Peninnah. The text says that Peninnah was his second wife, so it is very likely that the only reason that he ended up marrying Peninnah in the first place is because he wanted a child. He wanted somebody to give him a child. And sadly, like Jacob did to Rachel, Elkanah made an obvious show of favoritism towards Hannah. Though she had no children to feed, he gave her a double portion of the sacrificial meat each year. Well, brothers and sisters, favoritism, whether you show it to one of your kids, whether you show it in the church, it is a devastating sin. It destroys unity. It breeds division. You just go read James 2 about how the Lord condemns it. Well, it's abundantly clear that Peninnah envied and coveted the love that Elkanah showed to Hannah. And out of her envy, out of her jealousy, well, she relentlessly taunted Hannah. I mean, you can just imagine it. "Oh, Hannah, Elkanah might favor you, but the Lord clearly favors me. You might get a double portion of the meat, but I'll take the kids I have any day of the week." Brothers and sisters, how ugly the sins of envy and jealousy are. And notice from the text, notice in verse 6, that Peninnah mocked Hannah for what God had done. She was mocking Hannah for what God had actually done. Friends, how quick we are to take pride in the undeserved gifts that God has given us. How quickly we take God's gifts of grace that have been given to us and use them as a means of exalting ourselves over others. How proud that is. Now, the end result of her infertility and this relentless taunting was that Hannah was in great distress. And notice, this was no short-term trial that Hannah was enduring. Verse 7, year after year, when she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way. The Lord kept Hannah's womb closed for years. He allowed this abuse to take place for years. She endured years of sorrow. Hope delayed makes the heart sick. My friends, maybe you too have endured a long-term trial. Maybe you have had hopes that have been delayed for years. Maybe it seems like your whole life has just been one big trial. Maybe you feel spiritually or emotionally barren. This is the story of Hannah. It is the story of God's people in many ways. If that is you, I want you to be encouraged to see that God had a purpose in Hannah's pain. Yes, it was the Lord who closed her womb, but God had a purpose for her and a purpose for his people. God was not just going to miraculously open her womb and deliver her from her grief. He was going to miraculously work through her and her prayers to raise up a leader for his people. Brothers and sisters, you may not always see it, but God always has a purpose for his people. And second, I want you to be encouraged to see that there was hope in Hannah's trial. As Richard Phillips writes, if God is the one who closed the womb, we should take heart, since he can surely also open it. Friends, if God is sovereign over all things, and God is sovereign over all things, he can deliver you from whatever situation that you are in. Now, he may not deliver you from every earthly trial. He makes no promise to do that, but he can. And he surely will one day fully deliver all his people safely to their eternal home. And he will surely comfort all who turn to him in faith. And so, brothers and sisters, you can and you should respond like Hannah. You should take your sorrows to the Lord in prayer. And what a friend we have in Jesus. And that brings us to the second point of the sermon, brokenness before the Lord. In James chapter 5, verse 13, James writes, Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Oh, this is exactly what Hannah did. It seems that on one of their annual trips to Shiloh to worship the Lord, she reached the end of her rope. Her sorrow became too much for her to bear. And so she turned to God in prayer. Verse 10. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Oh, church, I think it is fair to say that Hannah was broken before the Lord. To be broken before the Lord is to come before the Lord in a spirit of humility. To realize your inability, to realize your weakness, and to simply surrender and cry for his help, to plead for his mercy. Hannah was broken before the Lord. Her heart was broken, and she had nowhere else to turn. She could not fix her barrenness on her own. What could she do? She could not even overcome her sorrow on her own. And so she simply prayed and asked that God would see her affliction, and that he would remember. Now, friends, maybe some of you feel today as if you have nowhere else to turn, that there is some trial that is too big for you to handle, some sin that you cannot gain victory over. But brothers and sisters, you can turn to the Lord. You can go before him broken and needy and humble. Now, we see in this prayer that Hannah surrendered her will and her desires to the Lord. I mean, what is it that Hannah wanted more than anything else in the world? She wanted a child. And yet, amazingly, what did she pray? If you give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life, and his hair will never be cut. Well, this reference to his hair never being cut is a reference to the Nazirite vow that we find in Numbers 6. A Nazirite was one who was especially set aside from birth to the service of the Lord. This is why Samson never had his hair cut, at least until he foolishly told Delilah that that was the source of his strength. Well, so Hannah said if the Lord would grant her request, she would surrender this son for whom she had so desperately desired, that she would surrender him to God. Hannah surrendered her will to the Lord's will, her desires to his desires. She had come to a place where God's glory and his will were more important to her than anything else. Friends, that is what it looks like to be broken before the Lord. So friends, let me simply ask, is this how you pray? Is this your own attitude before the Lord? Church, God has a purpose in your trials. He certainly had a purpose in Hannah's long trials, her sorrow that she had year after year, a more glorious purpose than she could have ever imagined. Pastor Dale Ralph Davis asked this when it comes to the story of Hannah. He asks, do we owe it all to Peninnah? Without Peninnah's goading, mockery, and malice, would Hannah ever have been driven to the despair that moved her to desperate prayer? As one looks back, how crucial becomes the fact that Hannah was crushed with grief and moved to prayer. For Hannah, this was a grievous personal distress. Yet in it, Yahweh drove her to prayer, through which he brought forth a son who would shield his whole people. God moves our prayers and magnifies their effectiveness. The severe trial of Hannah proved to be the salvation of a whole people. Do we owe it all to Peninnah? Certainly not. We owe it to the God who takes even the smirks and digs and venom of Peninnah's and uses them to fill a cradle with another kingdom servant. Can we not see the wonder of Israel's God? Can we not see the comfort of his people? Brothers and sisters, do not make the mistake of thinking that just because God permits trials and sufferings in your life, that he does not care. God is a God of mercy and compassion. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and he bandages their wounds. Now, some of you may have heard the name of Joni Erickson Tada before. She is 75 years old now, and for much of her life, she has been a model and an example of how to trust the Lord during difficult circumstances. Joni was paralyzed in an accident as a young teenager, losing the use of her arms and her legs. And she has been in a wheelchair ever since, for about 60 years. As you can imagine, this was quite a difficult thing, especially at first for her. She struggled with anger against the Lord. But however, she looks back on that accident now as a gift from the Lord, because it taught her to rely on him. She says this, God's refusal to make my life easier has been my greatest blessing. And she has gone on to say this about suffering. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Friends, for those of you who may be here and not be a Christian, have you ever considered that God may be allowing suffering in your life to lead you to saving faith? If you feel emotionally barren, if you feel near the end of your rope, perhaps it is because God wants you to finally come to him to be refreshed. He finally wants you to surrender your will to his will. If you feel hopeless, perhaps it's because God is trying to drive you to find your hope in him. And again, church, Christian, God has a purpose in your suffering. He allows suffering in your life to teach you that you can rely on him, to teach you that he is indeed enough, to conform you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Just go read James chapter 1. Go read the book of 1 Peter. He permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Beloved, God is not far from you in your suffering. God is near. Well, Hannah was so intent in her prayer. She was pouring out her heart so fervently to the Lord that Eli the priest foolishly thought she was drunk. There's some evidence that perhaps Israel needed a worthy leader when the priest of God's people thinks a praying person is a drunk person. But friends, Hannah was not concerned about how she looked to others. She simply was concerned about bringing her concerns to God. She was simply praying from the depth of her anguish and resentment. Church, this is what God invites you to do. God invites you to bring your sufferings and your sorrows and your burdens to him. And church, this is the way to find relief. Just notice how Hannah was changed through her prayer. Look at verse 18. After praying and speaking to Eli, Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. Hannah was comforted before. Hannah was comforted before she ever received what was requested. Now, since Eli was a priest of the Lord, Hannah may have taken his favorable response as a sign that the Lord would indeed grant her request. But the point remains, the simple act of taking her concerns to the Lord helped bring comfort to Hannah. Friends, if you devote yourself to prayer, it will assuredly change you. If you take your sorrows and your concerns to the Lord, it will assuredly change you. Prayer is an act of dependence. It reminds you of your need for God and the greatness of the Lord. But it also reminds you that God is near. He hears. He cares even for you. Therefore, it brings peace and comfort. I mean, just think of the comfort it brings you to have a trusted friend that you can share your sorrows with. How much greater to be able to share your sorrows with the Creator of the universe, to be able to speak with Him, to hear from Him through His Word, to talk to Him through prayer. Prayer changes us. And as one commentator notes, not only does prayer change us, prayer changes things. And that brings us to the third point of the sermon: blessing from the Lord. Church, God answers prayer. I love the way verse 19 described God's answer to Hannah's prayer. The Lord remembered her. The God, it's not as if He had forgotten her. That's just a way to say that He showed compassion to her. The God of the universe cared for the seemingly insignificant woman. He remembered her. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you would care for him. God blessed Hannah with a son, and she named him Samuel. And church, do you know what the name Samuel means? It means God hears. God hears. He hears and responds to the suffering of his people. Way back when the Israelites were suffering as slaves in Egypt, we read this in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor. They cried out, and their cry for help because of the difficult labor ascended to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Beloved, God hears his people when they call to him. God remembers his people in their sorrow and in their suffering. God cares for you. Now, God did not have to provide a son for Hannah in order for him to be good and loving. Just like God's love does not demand that he give you precisely what you ask for when you pray, God sometimes chooses not to answer our prayers in the way we want. Only God knows what is truly best. He is the only truly wise one. But God chose to both bless Hannah and bless his people by giving Hannah the son she prayed for. He raised Samuel up to lead his people, to begin to turn the hearts of the people back to him. Again, God had a purpose in Hannah's pain, just as he has a purpose in your trial. And notice also that God did not just use Hannah's trial to accomplish his purposes. He also used Hannah's faithfulness. Beloved, the Lord can use you in powerful ways when you truly surrender yourself to him. I mean, how do we see Hannah's faithfulness in these verses? She kept her vow to the Lord. She waited until Samuel was weaned to take him back to the house of the Lord. But notice in verse 24 that though she weaned Samuel, she took him back while he was still young, probably a child of 3 or 4. She did not delay any longer than necessary. I mean, friends, imagine how strong the temptation must have been for Hannah to go back on her word and keep Samuel for herself. We learn later in chapter 2, in chapter 2, verse 21, that the Lord blessed Hannah with more children, but she had no way of knowing that at the time. And even if she did, I mean, who wants to give up a child? And so if it were me, as soon as I held my little boy in my arms, I would be tempted to find a way out of the vow I made to the Lord. And not Hannah. Hannah was faithful. And we should also take a moment to commend Elkanah's own faithfulness. I mean, so many husbands prove to be an obstacle to their wives' walk with the Lord. They pull them away from the church. They mock their devotion. Not Elkanah. Samuel was his son too, but he did not stand in Hannah's way. The attitude of both Hannah and Elkanah was that all that I have, even this son that you have blessed me with, is yours, God. I mean, even when Hannah takes Samuel back and she takes him to Eli, she reminds Eli that this was an answer to God's prayer. She praised the Lord. Now, church, how often do we think that we are the rightful owners of the gifts that God has graciously given us? Our attitude toward God is so often mine, 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 or give, give, give. Brothers and sisters, the truth is that you are simply a steward. What do you have that you have not received from God's sovereign hand? What talent? What opportunity? What blessing? What material good? Therefore, you are called to steward all things for the glory of his name. And notice in our verses that Hannah clearly viewed her giving of Samuel as an act of worship to the Lord. Now, as if giving Samuel was not costly enough, she brought a bull to sacrifice along with him, a very expensive offering, in addition to a half bushel of flour and a jar of wine. A church giving is an act of worship to the Lord. This is why we collect our offering during the worship service, as churches have done for a long time. When you give your money or your time or your talents back to the Lord, you're simply returning what he has entrusted to you. You are giving them into his service. That is worship. By giving Samuel, Hannah returned to the Lord what he had so graciously given. Now, most of us, we're not going to be giving our children over to the service of the Lord in the same way that Hannah did to Samuel. But we are called to raise them in the fear and instruction of the Lord, that by God's sovereign grace, he may save them and he may use them for the glory of his name. And chapter 1 ends on such a great note. He, Samuel, worshiped the Lord there. The Lord had used Hannah to prepare Samuel to serve him faithfully. She taught him, even at that young age, to worship too. That brings us to the fourth and final point of the sermon. Boasting in the Lord. That's what we see in chapter 2. Hannah responded to the Lord's blessing with a prayer of praise. She boasted in the Lord. And I find it so fascinating that this prayer comes after Hannah gave Samuel back to the Lord. Not after he had been born, but as she is saying the difficult goodbye to Samuel. What had to be just an extraordinarily difficult goodbye. This is her prayer. I mean, what faith. Now, time does not permit us to take an in-depth look at Hannah's prayer, but I want to take time to read her prayer. And as I read it, I want to draw your attention to the structure of her prayer, what's going on in her prayer. So Hannah begins in verses 1 and 2 of the prayer, speaking of her own experience, what the Lord had done for her. Then in verses 3 through 8, she seems to connect her own experience to God's work among his people in general. And then finally, in verses 9 and 10, Hannah prophetically looks forward to the day that God will judge the earth and fully deliver his people through his anointed ruler. So follow along as I read chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Hannah prayed, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is lifted up by the Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. And there is no rock like our God. Do not boast so proudly or let arrogant words come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge and actions are weighed by him. The bows of the warriors are broken, but the feeble are clothed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are starving hunger no more. The woman who is childless gives birth to 7, but the woman with many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and gives life. He sends some down to Sheol, and he raises others up. The Lord brings poverty and gives wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the trash heap. He seats them with the noblemen and gives them a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, He has set the world on them. He guards the steps of his faithful ones, but the wicked perish in darkness. For a person does not prevail by his own strength. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder in the heavens against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give power to his king. He will lift up the horn of his anointed. Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy served the Lord in the presence of the priest Eli. Our friends, in this prayer, Hannah again first boasted about God's work in her life. She says her heart rejoiced because she had been lifted up by the Lord. The Lord had worked something of a mini salvation in her life by answering her prayer and delivering her from her sorrow. God had answered her prayer. The shame of her childlessness was no more. The taunts of her enemy Peninnah had been removed. But after this exaltation of what God had done for her, Hannah no longer speaks in the first person. She no longer uses the word I. She seems to speak more generally. She speaks about the way that God works among his people in the world. He humbles the proud, but God exalts the humble. One pastor summarized the message of Hannah's prayer this way. The way Yahweh delivered her is characteristic of the way Yahweh rules his world. What Yahweh has done for Hannah simply reflects the tendency of his ways. Hannah was a poor, weak, needy, barren woman. And the way the Lord lifted her up is the way, or an example of the way that he lifts up all the poor, needy, and humble who turn to him for help, who turn to him in repentant faith. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. And church, what you must understand is that all of this finds its greatest expression in Jesus Christ, its fullest expression in Jesus Christ. This is what Hannah prophetically looked forward to in verses 9 and 10. Let me read verse 10 again. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder in the heavens against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give power to his king. He will lift up the horn of the anointed. Well, who is this king that God would give power to? Who is this anointed who would judge the proud and exalt the humble? Well, in the most immediate sense, in the book of 1 Samuel, it appears to be King David, the one that Samuel will anoint to rule as king over God's people. But we know that David had great military victories. He did not fully defeat the enemies of God's people. Following his rule, the nation of Israel slowly fell apart. Friends, ultimately, this prophesied king is King Jesus, great David's greater son, the one who sits on the throne of David forever, God's eternal king, whose kingdom will have no end. Brothers and sisters, this is why Mary's prayer from Luke chapter 1 that we read earlier sounds so similar to this prayer of Hannah. In the birth of Jesus, God was fulfilling what Hannah was looking forward to so long before. Hannah had waited years for a child. How long had the people of God been waiting for a Messiah? Since sin entered the world, all people have been waiting for the one who would crush the head of the serpent and deliver God's people from the curse. God sent a king to rescue his people, but not just any king. God sent his very own son. Like Hannah gave up her son, God gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Friends, like Hannah was barren, apart from Jesus Christ, we are all spiritually barren. We are in need of help. We are in need of deliverance. And this is why God sent Jesus, to deliver us from our bondage to sin, to deliver us from our spiritual barrenness, and to bring us back into right relationship to him. Oh, friends, God hears and God responds to the sorrows and the suffering of his people. On the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for the sins of all who would trust in him. And 3 days later, he rose to offer forgiveness and eternal life to all who surrender to him. And friends, the promise of Jesus Christ is that one day he will wipe away every tear from the eyes of his people. Friends, God humbles the proud, but he exalts the humble. Therefore, he will surely hear you, and he will surely lift you up if you humble yourself in repentant faith. If you acknowledge your spiritual barrenness apart from him, if you acknowledge your need, if you come broken before the Lord. But church, though salvation has now come in Jesus Christ, we know that we're still waiting for the fullness of our deliverance. We're still strangers and sojourners on this earth. We still are suffering the sorrows of life in a fallen world. Trials still abound. Friends, be reminded that God is at work in those trials. He has a purpose. To again quote Dale Ralph Davis, every time God lifts you out of the miry bog and sets your feet upon a rock is a sample of the coming of the kingdom of God, a down payment of the full deliverance, the fullness of salvation that will be yours at last. Therefore, you should not despise or demean these little salvations Yahweh works in your behalf. These little clues he gives, these clear but small evidences he leaves that he is king, and he has this strange way of raising up the poor from the dust and lifting the needy from the ash heap to make them sit in the heavenly realms with Jesus Christ. In other words, brothers and sisters, every time God delivers you from an earthly trial, it is a reminder that his full deliverance is coming. Every time he graciously answers one of your prayers and gives you what you ask for is a reminder of the eternal inheritance that you have laid up in heaven. Every time that he gives you victory over sin is a reminder that sin will one day be fully defeated. Every time he rescues you from your enemies is a reminder that Satan himself will one day be fully defeated. Every time he comforts you now is a reminder of the eternal comfort and joy that will be yours for all eternity. It is a reminder that indeed one day God will dry every tear from his people's eye. Sin and death will be no more. God has promised to deliver and comfort his people. Our friends, that should encourage you to bring your sorrows and your sufferings to him. God hears and he cares. But friends, it should also cause you to trust him. God has a purpose in your trials. He is at work glorifying himself, but he is at work bringing eternal comfort to his people. So bring your burdens to him, trust him, believe in him, hope in him, and friends, find your delight in him, because desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Let's pray.